O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I've got so used to preaching with images, I brought the monitor up here. You see the title, Perfect Love Casts Out Fear. Surprise, surprise, this is all about Jesus. Perfect love casts out fear. Here's the first image. I found so many paintings from Jesus calming the storm, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And in this image is where I want to start, which is toward the end of the account. I don't know that it's the climax. Maybe it is the climax. But it is Jesus who he's the focus. He is the one whom the artist has chosen to use the light to focus on him. He's got his hand raised up. It looks like kind of a mess around him, but it is a sharp contrast at this point to what had just preceded it. Because the wind was whipping, the wind was whirling, the wind was wailing. I'm using W's here, I'm running out of W's. The waves were crashing, there was a shrieking sound, and then Jesus calms the storm, and it is a peaceful, dead calm, maybe you would say, on the one hand. But we just sang in verse 3 of this beautiful Paul Gerhardt hymn, Evening and Morning, ills that still grieve me soon are to leave me. And here we get the storm language, fitting after Friday night and Saturday morning. Though billows tower and winds gain power, after the storm the fair sun, S-U-N translated here, that shines through the window, but equally we could say capital S-O-N, the fair sun, Jesus, shows his face. Joys e'er increasing and peace never ceasing, these shall I treasure and share in full measure when in his mansions God grants me a place. So they get into the boat with Jesus, and it's not just one boat. It says there's a bunch of boats that go across the Sea of Galilee. And I would guess, I mean, some of these men, Simon and Andrew, James and John, they're fishermen. They would not be unaccustomed to storms on the sea. And yet I would guess there is something that can be exhilarating about an impending storm and being in the midst of it, but also equally terrifying, especially if baseball-sized hail is raining down, take cover, breaks the windshield on our van that was parked in the Community North parking lot on Friday afternoon. That can be scary and exhilarating, but then it's over. But a storm and being afraid of a storm, well, that's something that we can comprehend. But what they weren't accustomed to was one who could sleep through a storm and then suddenly wake up and make everything stop. See, Jesus said to the disciples in 4 verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I want you to consider just for a moment, you get a choice of A or B, one or two. What were the disciples afraid of? Was it the storm that raged around them and the winds that would shriek and howl? Or were they afraid of the one who could say to the storm, "Peace, be still"? See, I think if I'm honest, the storm, people understand storms and being afraid of them. Might even have an explanation. You know, a low-pressure cell meets a high-pressure cell. There's this convergence, and then things break loose. And sometimes you have precipitation, and sometimes it comes in the form of clouds forming, or those clouds get heavy, and they can be laden with precipitation, and it comes down in rain or hail or snow. But what I can't understand is one who could just get up and say, "Peace," as the ESV translates it, "be still." Let's go a little further. Incidentally, here's another painting I found that depicted that. We've got a few of them in here. So let's go back to the very beginning of this section that Pastor Luke just read. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Hey, let's go across to the other side." I don't know if he said, "Hey," I just added that in. Let's go across to the other side. He liked a good trip in the boat. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And this is where we get the idea, look, it's not just one boat with Jesus in it, although he is the center, he's always the hero of the story, the center of the story. There are other boats out there on the sea with him, because he's gaining a following. I mean, here we are, Mark's gospel, really, the first major section ends at 4:41. And so we've been going through Mark's gospel. Pastor Luke preached last weekend, when we hear about faith comes by hearing, and yet, some people hear and they don't understand. Some people have eyes, but they don't perceive. And yet, God's word does stuff. Is that right? Are you asleep in the stern of the boat back here? All right, so this is a boat. I thought this was the front, but I think you're... God's word does stuff. It is powerful. And in this word, Christ has come, and he preaches and teaches in the synagogue with authority that they have never heard before. He casts out demons. He heals the sick. He does stuff that is miraculous. God's word is powerful. The Greek term is dunamis. Dynamite comes from that. It does stuff. And so people want to be around him, and they're trying to get a sense of who he is. Another painting, I like it's a realistic painting here, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. In the last 100 years, I think, or 200 years, a boat was excavated at Ginnesar. Apparently it was 8 meters long. What is that, just over 30 feet long? It was 2 meters wide, so just let's say 10 feet wide, wider than this aisle, maybe twice as wide as this aisle. Slightly. And the sides were 1.25 meters. I just read this, that's why I don't usually think in terms of metric, but stick with me. The sides, what, about 4 feet high? Maybe just over this. So you get a sense that the boat is not huge, 30 feet, maybe halfway the length of this aisle. And waves, once they start crashing over the side, doesn't take a lot. It's going to fill up quickly. The boat can only take on so much water. You see the artist's depiction here. But Jesus was in the stern. That's the back. We'll imagine this is a boat. I guess you guys are in the back already. Are you asleep back there, guys, in the back? Okay. He was in the stern, in the back, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher," the Hebrew term rabbi, the Greek term didaskale, teacher. They're not calling him Lord. They're not calling him the Son of God. They're simply saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we're dying here, that we're perishing?" I mean, it's just the first question is, do you even care? Because you're sleeping through the storm, and some people told me even yesterday after the sermon, hey, I sleep perfectly through storms, and maybe that's because they're hard of hearing or whatever. But Jesus is completely at peace in the midst of this storm. And really, he has nothing to be afraid of. Because unlike Job that we just heard in Job chapter 38, where what a cool passage, unless you're Job, where God says, "Hey, Job, are you there? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I told the seas to come this far but no further?" And the answer is, well, no, you weren't there, Job, because you're not God. But you know who was there? Jesus, the one who is the Son, the one who is the Word, the one in whom and by whom and through whom all things were created. He was there. And he does actually care. I mean, that's their first question. They have no idea what he might do about it, but the first concern is, do you even care, or are you just asleep and could give a rip about us? Here is Rembrandt's painting. That was Rembrandt's painting there also. I just wanted to zoom in a little bit. This is the only artist I know in all this, so that's Rembrandt. Enjoy that. It's on the test. Zoom in a little bit further, though, so we get a sense then. So look at the half of the disciples who are up in the bow of the. If there's one thing I'm going to learn by the end of this sermon is what the bow and the stern is. I don't know port and starboard, but I know the bow and the stern. Up there in the bow, the front of the boat, which is up out of the water, you see they're going to work tending the sails. And people hanging on for dear life, and then half of them are in the back talking to Jesus. Hey, do you even care? Do you see what's happening? I mean, clearly, I think Jesus can see what's happening. So half of them are at work, and half of them focus on Jesus here in the bow of the boat. And Jesus woke up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, in the Greek, it's two imperatives, and they're basically words that are related, and it doesn't actually say peace or even be still. He actually says, hush, shush, hush, or be hushed. He'd stop talking. You're done. Zip it. Right? That's Happy Father's Day. Sometimes that's what dads say, right? Zip, enough. That's what I say. Maybe it's been said to me a few times. He just says, hey, enough. Be still. This, and here you could see the artist's depiction now. We have a glassy sea, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See, Jesus isn't afraid here, and what happens as he is the Word made flesh, and he also speaks that Word, he commands that Word, it's no different than when he preached with authority and their minds were blown. It's no different when a demon comes in and is shrieking and wailing, and Jesus simply says, get out of him. When Jesus says things, listen up. Jesus says to the man who has a withered hand to open his hand up, and the hand is opened up. He says to diseases to leave the person, and they go away. Because he is the King of Kings. He brings the reign of heaven near. If you want to know what God is up to, if you want to know where the center of the story or the reign or the kingdom of heaven is, it's always in Jesus, and this is no different. He says to a world that is groaning, a world that is chaotic and out of order, he says to get in line. And everything goes exactly as it should be. The demons listen to him. Diseases listen to him. The wind and the waves listen to him. And everything is as it should be. Here is something, I don't know if this was out of the recent series that's still coming out, The Chosen, but I like this realistic depiction here. Here's Jesus, and he looks kind of disgusted. And the cool guy, that's what Pastor Luke would look like if he was paying attention, he's asleep here in the cool guy hanging out over the side, and there's the spray that's coming around, and then Jesus, come on Jesus, then he just, peace. Be still, or hush, be hushed, silent. And it stops. And right back where we started, he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Don't you get it? And you know what, the disciples, especially in Mark's gospel, I hope we can relate to them. They don't get it. The disciples do not get it. It is Dr. Gibbs who would say at the Seminary of St. Louis, when we encounter the disciples, some of you remember this, hey, hey, we're the disciples. People say we disciple around. Hey, hey, we're the monkeys. People say we monkey around. They're goofy. They don't get it. They've been there. They've seen what he does when he teaches with authority. They have they've watched him cast out demons. They've watched him heal the sick. They've watched him turn five loaves and two fish into a feast for 5,000. And yet they still, I really actually have no idea who you are. I don't even know if you care, Jesus. Are you going to wake up? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And Jesus' question? You think it would calm them down? Hey, what do you have to be afraid of, guys? Does the opposite. And they were filled with great fear. You know the storm that was going to kill them? No, it's fine now. You know what's even more terrifying? When Jesus actually said something to us. What are you so afraid of? And they fear even more strongly. And the great question that is posed in the first part of Mark's gospel, who is this? And they say to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The disciples still don't know who Jesus is. They have ears, but apparently they cannot hear. I mean, you and I would be better. I'm sure we would. But the disciples who were with him, they don't know who he is. And so this first question that is posed in the first part of Mark's gospel, who is this? The next part of that then will be, how do I respond to him? How do I respond to this one who has authority over the demons, who has authority over disease, who has authority over the wind and the waves, who has authority to forgive sin or retain sin, who has been given authority by his Father to bring the reign of heaven near, to take all of creation, which is under a curse, which in some negative sense is spellbound, and reverse that curse to not only proclaim the Word of God, but to be the Word of God and to bring it near. Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is technically an icon, at least that's what the artist said. Looks a little different than some of the Orthodox icons that a lot of time have gold leaf and things like that. But one of the things that's common is there are two depictions of Jesus, and then there are three other people in the boat. It could be you and me and somebody else. It doesn't matter if you like them or not. And then the other person is Jesus. We've got kind of two halves of the story. Jesus in the back of the boat, the bow, the stern, asleep. And then the other side, the top right side of the painting, is Jesus, who is very much awake, who is commanding the sea, who brings the sun, who is the sun, but brings light and life and peace and order. Well, the church, it's appropriate that here we are sitting in what is called the nave. We're sitting in the boat. And I think that this image shows the tension in which we live. I mean, we know that it's true. We confess it by faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that he died. We know that he's risen. We know that he's reigning and he will return. And yet still, I don't know about you, but I'm regularly questioning Jesus. Not even, can you do anything about this? Do you even care? Have you seen the mess? And I'm talking about the mess inside my heart and mind. The chaos that's there, let alone the world around me, around us. Have you seen this, Jesus? Do you know? Do you care? And then, are you going to do anything about this? And yet we also, as we gather here this morning, we know that the Word of God does something. It is powerful, it is living, and it is active. It is the Word of God that kills and gives life. It's the Word of God that already this morning, as we began in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we came in here and we said, look, the truth is, if we say that we have no sin, we are liars, we deceive ourselves. We are not children of the Heavenly Father, but we are children of Satan, and the truth is not in us. Christ himself would not dwell in one who would always go away from the truth. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the truth. And we confess our sins, and then the truth is that this called and ordained servant of the Word, you're still back there, good, says Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you. Present tense. I mean, it did happen, but it's happening now, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is certainly true. The Word of God is doing something. It kills and gives life, always centered in Jesus. Jesus, whom we come together again this morning, we huddle together and we say, Jesus, are you awake? Yes, he's very much awake. He is alive. He is risen. Jesus, do you care? Absolutely, he cares. He is the proof of the love of God. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his Son. And there he is, arms outstretched, and not only a reminder of the cross, but also a reminder that he is indeed interceding for us. We live in this tension. As we sit in the boat of the church, whether you're sitting in the back or the front, whether you're asleep or not, Jesus isn't asleep on the job, although he has authority to sleep when he wants, because he can make everything right. And so if the demons listen to him, if diseases listen to him, if the wind and the waves listen to him, how about you and me? What should we do? Listen to him. Is it always easy? No. Sometimes I like to listen to a lot of other things. but it's always the best thing. We listen to him. And how do we respond to him? Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, you and I, as the technical term is, as intended readers, Mark tells us from the very beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you remember, or you can see it up there, who is he? Not everybody at once. Who is Jesus? The Son of God. Amen. You confessed it this morning. We did in the Nicene Creed. He is the Son of God. From the very beginning, Mark says, yeah, this is who he is. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now he's going to show us. And now he's going to tell us this is who the Son of God is. And he comes, and we know that John the Baptist proclaims him. John the Baptist is the one who baptizes him. He is the one upon whom the Holy Spirit comes. And the voice of God the Father says, you are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is cast into the wilderness, but he is the faithful Son where Israel was unfaithful before him. And then he comes and he does the reign of heaven. He brings it close. He is the Son of God. But when he calls Simon and Andrew, when he calls James and John the sons of thunder, they don't know. They hardly have a sense of who he is, even though immediately they pick up their nets and follow him. It's not until the end, though, until we get some greater perspective, it's not until the end that it's not Simon or Andrew, it's not James or John, it's not Bartholomew or Nathaniel, which I think are the same person, or Thaddeus, or Matthew, or Simon the Canaanian. All right, that's all I can think of right now. None of them confess who he is. You know who it is? It's not until the very end where you have the whole picture that an outsider, the Roman centurion, in Mark 15:39, and really there it only goes to 16:8, or if you want to, you could say 16:20, the end of Mark's gospel, that the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last. And he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Who is he? Well, we cannot confess who he is apart from the cross. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. He is the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for people who are otherwise marked for death and slaves to sin and death and the power of the devil. And by faith, you and I join with those saints who have gone before, and we say, not just explaining, well, this is who he is, but we proclaim by faith, this is the Son of God, the crucified and risen one. And so through the lens of the cross, and then fittingly here as the sun shines through the window that reminds us that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen, we proclaim this, and there is nothing in all creation that will put him back in the tomb. Now, Pastor Luke said last week, sometimes though the temptation, especially in the church, if we don't do X, the church will break. Or if we would just do Y, then the church will succeed. And the reality is, God doesn't need you or me to make things happen. Your neighbor does. But he doesn't need you or me to maintain the reality of Christ crucified and risen. There's nothing in all creation that will put him back in the tomb. So we live in this tension of, yes, we still come to Jesus, and we say, hey, look, it's a mess. I don't quite understand how it works. Do you care? Absolutely, he cares. The way that you know that God the Father cares is that he gave his Son for you and me, for sinners. We know that he is risen, and so if that is true, what do we have to be afraid of? Well, nothing. On Wednesday, we, as in our ongoing, and really everything is about preparing for a good death as we continue to go through the funeral service for I don't know how much longer, Pastor Luke, another year or something. We went through Romans 8, 31 to 39, a wonderful passage of Scripture, and right in the middle is this confession of faith where St. Paul is making this argument, and he basically says, hey, if God has called you and Christ is your advocate and the one who has paid the price for your sin. Who is going to condemn you? And basically no one. And so then he says, and here's Good Friday, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? There's Easter. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? That is the Christ, the reality that Christ is ascended and interceding for you and me. So there is nothing to be afraid of. See, Jesus isn't afraid. In that sense, not ultimately. He comes and he lays down his life. He's obedient to his Father. He's not ultimately afraid of the demons or disease. He's not afraid to lay down his life and take it up again for you and me. Now, John the Apostle says in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And God the Father loves you and me and has called us to be His. We're baptized into Christ. There is nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We live by faith, honesty about dependence in Christ. And so Romans 8:38 and 39 builds to this beautiful crescendo. For I am sure, I am certain, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor fill in the blank. Sudden death. Cryptocurrency markets that you understand or don't understand. Foolish investments or wise investments. Your team winning or losing. Hail that falls and breaks the windshield of your van. Disease. Doubt. Fill in the blank. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who is this? Who is this? I've been going through Spanish lessons. In Spanish, the way you make a question is just you can say the statement, but put a question mark. Let's say, well, who is this? Well, you and I say, well, I'll tell you who this is. This is the Son of God. This is my Savior and yours. This is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who laid down his life and took it up again. This is the one who is risen. This is the one who is ascended and reigning. This is the one who will return on that day, who will reach down into the tomb, and unless he comes back first, you and I will die, and he will pull us up out of our grave. Who is this? This is the Son of God, the King of love, the one who is still present with you and me, who cares and does something. This is the one who is, who was, and who evermore shall be. This is Jesus, our Savior. To Him be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep our hearts and minds in Jesus, our Savior. Amen.